Well, we want to set a course this morning through Luke chapter 5. Fifth chapter of Luke. And I want us to read the first section, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, this is Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The Lake of Gennesaret is also called the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets and getting into one of the boats. Now the Lord got into these boats because he was being pressed upon. And you guys have probably heard how sound travels across the water. It actually makes for a very good place for the Lord to preach, to get in a boat and go out onto the water. And that's exactly what he did here, to get away from all the press of the people. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, of course, Peter. He asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, or began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Those boats were going down so far in the water that the water was probably, when a wave came, it was actually breaking the top. You don't want to go down too far. Your boat end up at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now, from now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now this morning, I want to deal just simply with three verses. There's more than one sermon in this material right here. There's some rich things. But as I meditated upon verses 1 through 11, three of these verses began to really shine in my own mind and my thinking. That's where I want to go today. So let's go back and carefully read verses 4, 5, and 6. Follow with me again as I read them. Luke 5, verse 4, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but,'" or some of your Bibles may say, "nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Now, I want you guys to imagine something just for a second. If I took a bunch of these and I tore them up and I went around and I handed all of you guys a piece of paper and you all had pencils or pens, and I came back here and I said, "Okay, what I want you guys to do right now is write down one word or one phrase, just a few words, and summarize what's in these three verses. Now, I just wonder what you might write down. Now think about this. The Lord is addressing a multitude of people. He's being pressed in. He jumps in a boat, Peter's boat, pushes out into the water. And after he gets done preaching to the people, he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, go fishing." Peter says, "Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But at your word," out there into the deep he went, dropped down those things, and they caught so much those boats were about going under. Now, how would you guys describe that in one word?
Faith.
I can see that. Some might say awesome or amazing or tremendous or miraculous. And that might be the answer you'd give as you observe the power of Jesus Christ to bring all these fish into that net. In fact, that might be the word you use. Power. And I started thinking about all the synonyms of power. I grabbed my little thesaurus. And a lot of these I thought, you know, you think about power. Christ is demonstrating raw power. There is no greater power that sways this universe, folks, than that man who spoke those words that day to him. And you can come up with all, if you wrote down the word omnipotent or in control or Jesus reigns or sovereignty, power, force, strength, dominion, command, control, any one of those words, if you wrote those down, you know what? It'd be fully understandable, and I certainly would not argue with you. I would not even attempt to argue with you. I'd say, well done. You understood what was going on in those three verses. I mean, after all, you guys, think with me. You know, as what I really began to focus on as I was studying this and meditating upon this is Peter saying this. But at thy word. I mean, there's reason here, Lord, to not let these nets down. But at your word. Folks, at his word, Peter let down those nets. But you know what else happened at his word? At his word, fish filled that net. Last week we looked at it. At his word, demons were cast out of there. Do you realize, folks, at his word, let there be light. And the light leaped forth. At his word, day was separated from night. At his word, the sun was in that sky. And at his word, the moon lit the night. And at his word, the stars filled the heavens, and he formed them into the constellations. At his word, they arranged themselves just the way they are. At his word, he said, "Water," and it went to the seas, and the dry land appeared. At his word, this is Jesus Christ. There is nothing created that was not created by his word. We're told in the very scriptures. At his word, he called forth the animals that are in the air, that are in the sea, that are upon the land. At his word, he brought man up out of that dust, folks. At his word. At his word, the demons fear and they quake. And we can look at all creation like this. But folks, I would remind you of something else. It's at his word that all providence is controlled. You know, a lot of people seem to have a lot of problems with hurricanes and tsunamis these days. Our God could never do that. Maybe their God cannot, but the God of the Bible certainly can. At His word, tsunamis roll across those oceans. And at His word, hurricanes gather together and come ashore just where He dictates they should go. At His word, fish come into a net. At His word, hurricanes come ashore. At His word, storms gather together. At His word, earthquakes take place. At His word, every circumstance, every event, every happening. Do you realize when that wind gusts down this street and the trash and the garbage and the dust roll up and the cigarette butt bounces across there? Its path is so perfectly determined by His word. Just as the stars in the heavens. Everything by His word. We are talking such manifestations of power as nothing else compares to. I hope when you read this, you just don't simply see some man teaching in a boat. We're talking, this is the voice that controls all things. And it's not just with providence, and it's not just with creation. I'll tell you this, it's with salvation. You ever think about this? At His word, Lazarus came forth from the dead. At His word, the blind man in John 9 saw. Was it not at His word that the palsied man, the paralyzed man, dropped down through the roof at His feet in Capernaum, had his sins forgiven? At His word he walked, but at His word his sins were forgiven. At His word. You guys, you know something? At His word, nations rise up and nations fall. At His word, kings and presidents and prime ministers come and go. At His word, our nation became great. And at His word, this nation will crumble and fall to the wayside as well. You know, folks, I had a man email me 2 days ago. He's with the Church of Christ. He wanted to come here to San Antonio and debate me publicly and invite Church of Christ people and have me invite the people in our camp and debate why baptism is necessary for salvation and debate why you can lose your salvation. And folks, you know what? I wrote him back and I said, sir, I have a Savior who can save you and keep you saved. And I want to keep it that way. At the word of my Lord, He sets men free from their sin, and they are free indeed, folks. At the word of this Savior, folks, this is none other than the one that says, I make alive and I kill. And He says, there is no one that can deliver from my hand. And I'll tell you this, if He saves a soul, nobody can deliver that soul from His hand. There is neither death, there is neither life, there are neither principalities or powers. Folks, there is nothing in this world that can set us free. Who can bring charge against God's elect when by His word He has set them free from their sin? This is the man that we are dealing with in this account, by His word. Now, folks, again, I come back to this. You got your little piece of paper and you write down a summary and you say sovereignty. You say reign. God reigns. You say anything like that and I'll say, well done. That's a good answer. But that isn't the answer that I'm looking for this morning, as right as it might be. As I looked at this, you know what? Another word came to my mind. Not power, although that's all there. I began looking at it. And the word that came and began to resonate with me is this word. Love. I know some of you are going to say, brother, you better reread that. Because I don't see anything about love in that text. Maybe some of you are saying, okay, I may see a glimmer of love in this. I mean, after all, think about this. Christ gave Peter a whale of a catch that day. And you know something? Those fish were his livelihood. Now I know right after this, he leaves everything behind and he follows Christ. But I can tell you this, I don't think they dumped all those fish back in that sea. I imagine they got ate up, maybe by that crowd that was there. Somebody probably ate them. Christ provided a lot of food that day, and that's a loving deed. And I'll tell you this about Christ's miracles. You know one thing that can be said about them? He did miracles of love. Folks, go examine every single miraculous thing that Christ ever did. And you know what you begin to see about it? It worked for the instruction of men. It worked for the good of men. It worked for the welfare of men. It went to provide some necessity for men. It went to alleviate the pain and the suffering of men. That's what his miracles did. You know Jesus Christ could have come into this world like some divine Superman. Right? I mean, if he wanted to convince men that he was God, he could have come in, he could have snapped his fingers, and every Roman in Jerusalem could have fallen dead right then. He could have done that. He could have jumped buildings in one leap. He could have flown through the air. He could have lifted massive rocks. But isn't it incredible? When he came here to this earth, full of glory and power, he extended that power in manifestations of love to mankind. So, if somebody said, okay, I can see love in that, I'd say, you're right, you can. But that's not what I mean. The love that I want you guys to look at, the love that I see described in these three verses, the love that caught my attention as I studied this text, was the love of Peter. Now, some of you might be baffled by that. You look at these three verses, you like say, brother, Peter did two things here. He said something and he did something. Where do you see love in all that? Well, okay, what did he say? He said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And then he did what he said he was going to do. Namely, he let down the nets. Now, generally, when you or I think of loving words and actions, we don't typically think of letting down nets. Brother Carlos is going to seek to demonstrate his love to his wife over the next couple days by spending some time alone and go away somewhere, and we're going to have the children. Now, if instead of that, Carlos came to his wife and said, I'm going to let down the nets, I think she'd probably be calling the state hospital. We don't commonly look at letting down nets as a great demonstration of love. And part of that, folks, has to do with the fact that we have allowed the world to distort our concept of what love is. The display of love I'm talking about with regards to Peter's life has to do with the obedience demonstrated by Peter. At the word of Jesus, Peter let down the nets. He obeyed his master's voice, even when it seemed to him that there was good reason not to let those nets down. Even then, and as strange as it might sound to our ears, that, folks, is a great demonstration of love. But these don't connect so rapidly in our mind today. And you know why that is? Because if you listen to the 6 o'clock news and you go take in Hollywood's opinions and its view on what love is, and you go to Time magazine and you listen to the top 40 songs that are on the radio, you know what love is? Love is connected with sexual desire. Love is connected with my happiness. Love is connected with affection and emotions and attraction. That's basically how the world looks at love. Now listen to me. I want you guys to be absolutely clear about what I'm telling you right now. True love is wrapped up in emotion. True love has to do with affection and attraction. True love is about desire and happiness. I'm not going to say it isn't those things. But you know what the problem with the world is? They look at love simply based on what I can get from the deal. They look at the object of love from the standpoint of what I can suck out of that thing. That's how the world looks. And that's why we've got divorce running rampant, isn't it? I mean, you got two people. They say they fall in love. Off they go and get married. And as long as the individuals in that marriage are getting happiness and satisfaction and pleasure from the object of their love, they remain happy and they remain married. But you know what happens? As soon as there's a breakdown there, there goes the marriage. Separate they go. It's all over with. And you know why? Because they simply saw love in a one-sided manner. What they can get from the object of their love and not based on the responsibility that they have to the object of their love. And that is the same thing people try to do today with Jesus Christ. All you got to do, folks, turn on channel 23, watch TBN, and you know what you got? What I can get from Jesus is what their programming is all about. Health, wealth, prosperity. As long as I can get from the Lord, that's what it's all about. People want religion as long as it's about what they get. But I'll tell you what, love is not that way. There are two sides to love. And that thing, that object of your affection, and that object of your attraction, and that object that you love, it has demands upon you. Proper love does that. Proper love is not only giving, it's getting as well. From both sides. It's true. Hey, oh, I'd be lying to you folks if I told you that true Christianity was not about getting a whole lot of things from Christ. You say, well, that sounds selfish. Christ appealed to that all the time. He appealed to your well-being all the time. He said, come unto me that you might have life. What was the appeal? That you might have life! He would say, repent or you'll perish. I mean, there's a good appeal there, folks. Repent or what? You're going to perish. He's appealing to your well-being, to your good. I mean, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? See, he's appealing to your good, to your welfare, to your soul. Christ says, come unto me, I'll give you life. He says, come unto me, I'm going to satisfy you. He says, come unto me, and he'll give you to eat, and he'll give you to drink. He says, come unto me, and I'll give you paradise. He says, come unto me, you'll see God face to face. Folks, he's promising what really satisfies mankind. But oh, folks, as the object of our love, he is a demanding and jealous lover. And he will have your obedience, and he will have your affection, and he will have all of you. And I'll tell you what, folks, there is another reason that we don't readily attach obedience and love. And you know what one of the problems is with that? It has to do with a lot of professing Christians today that don't like to talk about grace and obedience. And you know why that is? There's such an effort made to try to separate works and grace. You know what? People are so interested in trying to come up with salvation without works and grace without works, that they run right over to the other side and come into the error of salvation without obedience. Right. Salvation without obedience. Now, folks, hear me today. There's not a one of you sitting in this room that are ever going to clean up your life enough to get right with God. Don't think it. I hear it all the time. We hear it. We open our doors and make an appeal to folks in these neighborhoods to come in and eat with us. And we talk to them about their soul. So many times, yeah, I got to get back to church. I got to clean up my life. I got to quit this. I got to do that. I got to do the other thing. You're on your road to the pit when you think like that. You cannot be saved by your works. You cannot be saved by your efforts. You cannot be. Christ calls you to lay down all your efforts, lay down all your agendas, lay them at the foot of the cross, and come to Him in simple faith. Look to Him. Look to Christ on that cross. But I'm telling you this, when Jesus Christ, at His word, sets the blind man free from his blindness, and when He sets the sinner free from the guilt of his sin, and when He sets the captive free, He demands of those that will love Him perfect obedience. He demands it. Now, we fall short, and thank the Lord, His blood is sufficient to cover that. But He still demands our obedience. And I'm to tell you, folks, we have a world around us. To escape the error of salvation by works, many have fallen into that opposite error. They seek a salvation without obedience. We have people, and some of you are very likely sitting in this room. You want to go to heaven. What people don't want? Paradise. They want heaven, but they live like hell. If you talk to them about obedience, they want to accuse you of being a legalist. But God's Word distinctly speaks about the obedience of faith. Hebrews 5:9 says this. Listen very carefully. Jesus Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We have too many people today trying to believe without intending to obey. We get that. People come. I've been calling upon the Lord. We have children here. I've called upon the Lord. I've called upon the Lord. I've called upon the Lord. But He will not save me. People come in off the streets. Well, I prayed that prayer. I've sought the Lord. I've prayed like you tell me to. Nothing changes. That's right at the heart of the matter. You know why it is? It's because you want to be saved without having any intent of obeying. Do you know what repentance is? Folks, it's just like I got another email yesterday. This guy says he heard one of the messages that we have posted on sermon audio. And he said, well, I agree with some things, but I disagree with some things. And I just simply don't think you need to have repentance to be saved. Christ said, unless you perish, you will likewise, or unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We see repentance unto life is what it's called. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. You see what repentance is, folks? It's a turning from all your disobedience. It's turning from your own self-willed, selfish way of life. And turning unto the cross. Turning unto God's way and God's will and God's means of salvation. And there's only one means. There's only one way to the Father. Only one. It's through Jesus Christ. The Bible knows nothing of salvation apart from obedience. What Peter did when he responded in obedience at Jesus' word was not the action of some super saint or some great apostle. It was rather an expression of simple Christian love that must characterize the life of any true Christian. I'm saying this to any of you. If you claim to be a Christian, you go to church, you own a Bible, you're reading it, and yet you're living in disobedience, don't fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. Listen to what God's Word says this. It speaks of this repeatedly over and over and over. I'm just going to give you some things that John says. Whosoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 2 John 1:6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may be sure that we are in Him. Do you notice that? You know why some of you are not certain whether you're in Him? Because your life is still a life that is a consistent pattern of disobedience. Generally, that's the case. You get people who lack assurance. You know what Scripture says? You know how you can be certain? A life of consistent obedience to the will of God. And when we separate from it, God comes along and chastens us and puts us back in the path again. And when you don't see a loving Father chastening you and putting you back in line when you disobey, and a burden and a fight within you to do what He has said, then you will lack assurance. And you have every reason to lack assurance. For this is the love of God. Not the love of God to us. This is our love of God. Here's how it's defined. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You know what we get? We get people who come in. They're people who hate righteousness. But to save their skin from hell, they seek to try to reform their life. They don't like it. They love the evil. They love the darkness. And yet, they want to try to make some outward changes and reformations to their life and fix a few things because they're afraid. But listen, if disobedience is a pattern of your life, if hearing the voice of the Lord is a pattern of your life where you can hear that voice and say, I don't think I'm going to do that. Do you guys understand? At His voice, the fish go in the net. At His voice, the heavens are arranged the way they are. At His voice, the animals do what they do. At His voice, the waters go where they go. At His voice, floods come only so far. At His voice, the rain stops or the rain starts. At His voice, storms are silenced. And at His voice, we have people in this room who say, no, I don't think I'm going to do what He says. You may not verbally say it, but you know God has told you things in His Word, and you said, by choice, I'm not going to do it. I'm not. Now, you guys, you know something? Some of you may say, you may be thinking, you know something? I think you've gone on your own agenda with regards to these texts. Because I don't think that's what these texts are really all about. I think they really all are about the greatness of Christ. And you're making some big deal out of Peter here. And you know what? If he said that, I'd say you are absolutely right. The issue here is Jesus Christ. But what we need to see is it's Christ coming in His splendor, coming in His might. It is Christ who is putting Himself on display as the preeminent one, as the most worthy object of Peter's affection and obedience. This is the point. The point is, when you look at Jesus Christ and you look at Him calming seas, you look at Him guiding fish, you look at Him with a word casting out demons, and then He says to you, oh, and there's nothing more precious than when Christ Himself looks at you and says, follow Me. And you hear His voice. I'm not meaning the general call. I'm meaning when He says it and you hear it. And it goes down into your heart like it did with Peter. And he says, Lord, I'm a foolish man. I'm not going to do this because the Galilean Handbook of Fishing says to do this. I'm not doing this because I see fish jumping out there in the deep. Lord, I just heard You talk, and You talk like no man ever talked. And although this was early on in the ministry of Christ, and probably Peter didn't know Him all that well, he was beginning to see, this man is glorious, and this man is worthy, and this man ought to be listened to. And his heart was beginning to be drawn after him, and he's seen in this man, there is a greatness that I have never been exposed to before in my life, and I want to be by him, and I want to obey him. I want to do what he says because he is worthy. I can see in this man, he is the preeminent one. And if you think that way, you are absolutely right. And he demands and commands our obedience. And when his word speaks, oh folks, we should fear and we should move and we should follow. If you love Christ, you must love his will. You must love his desires. You must love what he wants. You must love his statutes. You must love his commandments. Even when those commandments don't make any sense. And I've been there. I've been there. I've had Christ tell me distinctly to do things in my life. You say, how? Did he ought? No, it's impressed upon me. It comes by word I hear in preaching or by things I read in the Scriptures or as I'm praying and all of a sudden, bang, it hits me. Christ wants me to do something. And you know, my problem is, very often, unlike Peter, I sit there and I delay obedience because I feel like I have to figure it out first. Well, if I did what you said, Lord, then it would put me in a financial difficulty. I mean, you can hear his voice. Do I not own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Is not all the silver and gold mine, saith the Lord? But Lord, it'll be hard. It'll take me out of my comfort zone. Lord, if I do that, they won't like me. If I do that, it's going to cause problems in my family. You see, he never asked us to debate. He never asked us to contemplate and to figure it all out. You know, Peter was just sizing it up. I fished all night. By the way, that's when they fished. You can go to John 21 after Christ rose from the dead. You remember Peter got kind of bored waiting around. He was told to wait. And he said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, Peter, we're going with you. And it says they fished all night. And they caught, again, they caught nothing. Nighttime was the time for fishing. Lord, this is daytime. Not only that, in the right time, at night, we did fish, and we didn't catch anything. And now you're telling us to... I read in one of the commentators, I can't prove this, but I can believe it. They said that this kind of fishing, where they dropped the nets, they generally did in the shallower waters, so there was even the likelihood that in the deep was even a less likely place where they were ever going to catch fish. And you know, he sized all that up, and he didn't say, well, I don't think I'm going to do it. He said, but at your word, Lord... You know what? God has called us to live by faith. You're here today. You want to know how to be saved? You understand this. It's a life of faith. Obedience springs forth from faith. Really, it does. You do what you do because of what you believe. And if I believe, you know what? This man telling me what to do, it's pretty easy to believe. It's pretty easy to obey when you know that that one telling me knows all things. He's absolutely good and has my good in mind. But we doubt. You know where disobedience comes in? We doubt. Or it comes in because you lust after your gods, your idols, your things, more than you have a love for Christ. You folks that are gathered here today, listen to me, this is the issue. Submission is always the issue. You are going to obey Christ or you are not going to obey Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels on judgment day in flaming fire, folks, He is going to come and He is going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey. Who's he going to come and inflict his vengeance on? Those
who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You can tell me you're a Christian. You can tell me you go to church. You can tell me you do many things. You can tell me you pray. You do all those things. But while you disobey the living Christ in 100 other places, what you're really doing is you're despising Him. Him. When you disobey Him, you're saying, I don't trust You. I can't believe You. You are not worthy enough to be followed. I don't want what You offer. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I urge you, some of you have been calling upon the Lord and you've wondered why He will not save me. Oh, folks, this is the one to whom God says He'll look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at His word. We just simply don't have enough trembling at God's word. There's too much debating. There's too much justifying. There's too much procrastinating. And I'm saying this, listen, if that's a pattern of your life, it's very likely that you are not a Christian, no matter what else may be true about you. But you know what? There are some Christians in here. You're in this room right now, and you're there, and you know it. There are areas in your life right now where you are disobeying. You know that Jesus Christ is not pleased with something in your life. Or you know there's something He wants you to do that you're not doing, but you are fighting His will. And you are not obeying, and you're not quick to do exactly what Peter did in that account. You know, I was watching just recently a special on World War II. And they were showing how as the war began to wind down, more and more of Hitler's generals were disobeying him. But there was one general, his name was General Mann. He had, in the beginning of the war, fought on the Eastern Front against the Russians. General Mann stayed true probably longer than any of the other generals to Hitler. And he had this reputation. He obeyed Hitler to the T. Every single command he was given, he kept. I think General Mann may serve his master better than some of us. I know there are Christians in this room. You have felt the prick of conscience. You have felt God moving you. You know specifically that God's Word speaks against something you are allowing in your life. You know it. But you've justified. Many times it's on financial basis. I cannot obey God because if I do, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to do this? If I give up this job, or if I try to pay what I owe, or if I do this thing over here, or if I do what I know God would have me to do, and you don't do it because money is a bigger matter. Can I say something? We want manifestations of Jesus Christ in this. You know what? When I want people to be saved, you know what my heart longs for more than anything is a manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ. When I pray, you know what? There are some that I'll pray for, God save them or kill them. And God is killed too. And it's not because I would rather He does that. Rather He did that. But it's because, you know what? Above all things, I'd rather have Ananias and Sapphira's dropping dead and have God in our midst and know it and sense it and feel it and have manifestations of it than to become cold and dry and have God hide His face upon us. But I'll tell you what God's Word says. You know why He withdraws Himself? You know why there are not manifestations of God according to His Word? Whoever has My commandments and keeps them
He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We want manifestations of God in this place. And is it just not possible, Christians, now I'm speaking directly to you, is it not just possible that your disobedience, your non-obedience, is what is responsible for paralyzing those manifestations? And you know what can happen? It's a little disobedience here and a little disobedience there. And it can mount, and it can be that thing you procrastinated about. You haven't dealt with for a year and for 2 years. And there it is. And you begin to slump down the spongy heap of... Well, you know what it is. You begin to tweak your doctrines and do this and do that. And all the while, slowly, slowly, the manifestations of God withdraw. Until all of a sudden you find yourself and you're like that little child who gets out in the current, in the ocean, and the waves take them down the beach, and before they know it, they're way away from their parents. And the parents never moved. They did. They kind of drifted away. Folks, if you love me, keep my commandments. Even when it doesn't make sense, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will. Father, there are some that are hard. And there are some, Lord, I believe you may be softening. There's some that are stiff-necked and some that are tender. Lord, deal well with the tender. Bring them along to follow you. Show them your glory. Manifest yourself to them. Lord, those that are stiff-necked, those that are hard, those that are calloused, oh God, don't leave them there. Lord, I want your manifestations. I realize if Peter would not have obeyed, he would not have seen the miraculous. He would have not have seen the demonstration of your power as he did. And Lord, I fear that for us. I fear it for us. Oh Lord, I know it's possible to be saved, but to miss many of the blessings of our God simply because of our own disobedience. And Lord, I start right here with my own. I know, Lord, I look out over this assembly. I know you tell us to rejoice in the Lord. And again, you say rejoice. And yet I see some who I know in certain seasons, whatever their circumstances, they justify not rejoicing. Or Lord, I look out and I see that you called upon us to go and to make disciples. You've called upon us to evangelize. You've called upon us to be fishers of men. You've called upon us to have our feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. And Lord, yet there are some Christians who keep their mouth very shut and they're afraid. They fear men and they clam up and they're not telling forth the glories of Christ. Lord, I know you tell us that we are to love our fellow man. I know that you tell us we are to visit them in their affliction, in prison, in the hospitals, the widows and the orphans, where they are at. And Lord, there are some here that are not doing it. Lord, I know you tell us to serve you and not mammon, not money. And yet there are some that serve money. Lord, you say it can't happen. And I know ultimately there are none that can live in that pattern and truly be saved, but there are some that are entangled and they're ensnared at times. And Lord, we realize the pleasures and the things of this world, they keep us from being fruitful. And I believe, Lord, that in many ways, disobedience is that which has caused us to grow weak and spineless. Lord, we set ourselves to run after you early on, new Christians and zealous. And just like Peter there, we would do things even when we couldn't understand. But we grow older and yet sometimes not wiser. and we lose our first love. Oh, Father, I know that the greatest Christians have been those that have loved You most, and those that have loved You most have had the most fervent zeal to do Your will. Lord, raise up some great Christians of that magnitude in this church. I know that all Your children will be given to doing Your commandments. I know that every one of Your children have some measure of love, but Lord, is it not possible to have that love increased, to have it strengthened, to have back the first love? Lord, oh Father, give us guts, give us grit, give us boldness, give us courage to say no matter what the cost, no matter how foolish I look, no matter how unreasonable it sounds, I'm going to do what You want me to do. Lord, there are some in this room that I don't doubt are fighting Your will. They're outside of Christ. They know not the saving power yet. But I pray, Lord, if there are some here, they're teetering. They're counting the cost. Lord, may they drop everything and may they run to follow You, run to obey You, run to do what's in Your Word. Lord, I have to believe that You're pricking some consciences here. Some in their conscience, they know what is right. They know what they must do. They know what God is calling upon them to do. But they're afraid. They're uncertain. Lord, give them such boldness and such determination that they may run to do what's right. Run to do Your will. And run to cast down those nets that they may see the glory and the miracle of the filling of the nets. Lord, You have promised to never leave nor forsake Your people, and we trust those that put their trust in You and demonstrate it through obedience will never be discouraged, never be disappointed by doing so. They will never, according to Your Word, be ashamed. Oh, help us, God. Amen.